Well, this week, we're continuing the series that we kicked off last week titled, What We Value, Take Two, kind of through that little take two at the end. And the reason is this is the second time that we're going to be kind of walking through our core values as a church. We did it about 2 years ago. And if you were here last week, you may remember me sharing that the Lord had kind of put it on my heart to make sure that every couple years we take time to walk through our core values as we grow with new people here, different people here. It's important that we understand what we value as a church. And we've even gone as so far to say is if these aren't values that are important to you, then and I don't say this in a bad way, but the challenge is this where God's called you? Because again, there's a lot of great churches in this community, and we have to go and be where God's called us to be. And so values are important. Are these things that we value? And I also mentioned that it was about 5 years ago that Stacy and I started this journey of planting this church. And one of the first things that we had to do was we had to come up with what are the core values of our church. Now, this wasn't as easy as I thought it was going to be, as I expected it to be, but after many hours of prayer, chiseling the original list, which was many, right? And you remember me sharing last week, the Lord kind of spoke, if you value everything, you value nothing, right? And so it was like, okay, what do we really value? And so after chiseling all these things down, we ended up with six values. Six core values that I believe God has given to Dallas Foursquare Church, of who He's called us to be. Now, some of you may know what they are, some of you may not, and that's why we're walking through this series titled, What We Value. Some of you may think you know what they are, but it may not be exactly what we feel in the aspect of what God's called us to be when it comes to this. Because as I said last week, many of us have different views or opinions when you look at these words that are up here, right? Let me just share with them real quick. You see them up here, but we value God's Word. We value worship. We value obedience. We value people. We value authenticity. We value simplicity, right? And here's our heart and our desire as a church, that every decision we make is based upon these core values. Now, we don't always maybe do this, but we should. Everything we do as a council, we times it's like that. We have that on the front of our council folders. You know, does this line with our core values? The decisions we make, do they line with our core values, with these things? And so we're taking the time to walk through and really to allow you to understand what these mean to us. Because like I said, many of us, we can hear these things and we immediately think things. You know, and I mentioned this last week. It's like, simplicity, when I first started the church, people were like, I don't like that, man. It's you just want to be lazy and do nothing. And it's like, no, that's not at all what simplicity is. And so we'll get to that because that's one of the later ones. But my heart is that you really understand the heart of what these values mean to us as a church. And so last week we started with our core value, God's Word. And that's why we kind of really brought forward this Ready, Set, Go Bible reading plan, because we really wanted to challenge us to be in the Word. But today we're going to continue with the second core value, which is worship. Now, the reality is we were all created for worship. We were created to worship God. This is why I believe it's one of our core values, because it's what we were created to do, right? Now, here's the thing. Because we were created for worship, our bodies were created, our spirits, we were created for worship. And so I believe that we're actually wired to worship. We are wired in a way that we need to worship. But the problem is, oftentimes, we worship the wrong things, right? We worship things like people or money or status or power, right? Or, you know, I mean, just there's stuff, right? You name it, and we've probably worshiped it at some time or another, right? There are so many things out here that we worship. But here's the thing. We weren't created to worship these kind of things. We were created to worship God. Listen to what it says in Revelations 22. Revelations 22, this isn't our main scripture, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read it to you. This week was kind of crazy and busy, and then I totally forgot about putting together my stuff to go on the screen, and so I don't have the scriptures to put up for you, but it's Revelations 22, 8 and 9. Let me read it to you. It says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with the Lord, I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. See, what it's saying right here at the end of this verse is we're not supposed to worship angels or people or anything except God. That's who we worship. And now John, you know, we see this a couple different times. You know, John's confused and, oh, he bows, but it's like, no, don't worship me. You're not supposed to worship the angels. You're not supposed to worship other people. You're supposed to worship God. We're supposed to worship Him and Him alone. Now, the thing is, what does that look like? We hear this all the time. What is, you know, we're supposed to worship God, you know, but what is worship? And I think there are a lot of us that really struggle with what it means to worship God. Because when most people think of worship, what do we think of first? We think of singing, right? Immediately we go to, well, that's worship. Because what? We call it worship. We call it our time of worship. But that's where we go and we think, well, that's worship. They think of music, you know, and whether that's, you know, contemporary, which is more like we do, or maybe for some of you, worship is hymns, you know, whatever it may be, you know, there's different styles of singing in churches. But the reality is, worship is far more than just singing songs, right? Now, this is a form of worship, right? It's one of the ways that we worship. So when I'm talking about our core value as worship, when I'm talking about being something that we value, what is it that I'm really talking about? Well, if we go back to the Old Testament, there's a common word for worship in the Greek language. The word in the Greek is the word proskuneo, okay? You're like, okay, what does that even mean, right? The word proskuneo, it's found actually 164 times throughout the Old Testament in reference to worship. And so in the Old Testament, this is the word that they use when they talk about worship. And what it means is it means to bow down with a sense of reverence, with a sense of respect and honor, right? It's the way that people would bow down to a king. Or perhaps it's also bowing down in submission to someone, right? That idea of not being worthy, that you are greater than I, this submission to someone. And it's funny, as I was thinking about the picture that came to me is I kept hearing the scripture from Philippians 2 that says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, some of these people, they weren't worshiping because they had to. It's this idea of getting your face and surrendering before the Lord because you realize, whoa, I am not worthy. Because there are many people that think, oh yeah, what, when I come before God, like blah, 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 blah. But let me tell you, you're going to be on your face, right? It's going to be like, oh my gosh, you know, and it's that I am not worthy. It's that surrendering, laying prostrate before the Lord. And this is what the people of God would do in the Old Testament. They would go to the temple and they would worship the Lord in this way. They would bow down and they would surrender their lives to Him. And this is the first thing that we need to understand when we say what worship is. It's understanding who God is, right? It's understanding that He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is worthy to be praised. And we aren't worthy, right? It's that idea of God, you are the King of Kings. And true worship is being willing to surrender and allowing Him to be Lord of our lives. So the question is, what does that look like for us today in our world? Does it mean that if we truly value worship, then we need to be coming to church every day, falling on our faces before the Lord because that's how we worship Him? Is that what worship is? Now, don't get me wrong. It can be, right? When we come here on Sundays and we worship and we raise our hands and maybe we've seen people come forward and kneel down before the Lord, that is worship. But again, the reality is that's just a form of worship that we may or may not do once a week, right? As we come before the Lord in this church. But when we talk about valuing worship, when we talk about it being one of the core values of our church, we're talking about a lot more than just coming here on Sundays and laying prostrate before the Lord, raising our hands to Him. It goes beyond that. And let me get there here, because the interesting thing about worship in the Bible is how the word for worship that was commonly used in the Old Testament, that proskuneo worship, it's not as common in the Old Testament. Now, it appears 26 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay? But those are all times when people would come down, come and bow down. It's used in that reverence to Jesus, bowing down to Him. And so in the Gospels we see it used because it's people coming and doing that. They're coming and bowing down to Jesus. Now it's also found 21 times in the book of Revelations, okay? As angels and elders would bow down before God in these visions that we see, okay? But through the rest of the New Testament, you take out the Gospels and you take out Revelation, and through the rest of the New Testament, that form of worship is only found 8 times. That's it. I mean, we can put them on my fingers here. There's only 8 times that it talks about through the New Testament in those scriptures. Paul, who wrote a good portion of the rest of those scriptures, right? He only uses that form 1 time in 1 Corinthians. And then Peter, James, and John, who wrote many of the books, they don't use that word for worship at all, okay? So it's interesting, you know, studying this, finding that the main word used for worship all throughout the Old Testament, it's virtually non-existent through the New Testament, doesn't it force you to ask the question, why? What's different? What's different when it comes to worship? What's changed? Why is it the most common word used for worship in the Old Testament is rarely used at all in the New Testament? If we're called to be people of worship, why would the most common word used for worship not be there as you walk through the New Testament? And I think for us to find the answer to this question, we need to take a look at our text this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them to John chapter 4. This is kind of our main text that we're going to be reading through this morning. John chapter 4. Verses 20 through 24 is what we're going to read. Many of you are probably familiar with this section of Scripture. It's the story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman, with the woman at the well. Okay, many of us have heard this story, but we're going to be jumping in to this story towards the end. So if you're not familiar with the story, Jesus meets this woman, begins to have conversation with her, and basically he pretty much exposes her, you know, who she is, you know, that he says, yeah, I know you don't have a husband because you've had 5 of them. And then he goes into this whole thing about her and tells about her life, right? And so he has exposed this woman, and she realizes, whoa, this isn't your average Joe right here, okay? She realizes there's something unique about him. She references him even as a prophet. And so in the midst of this, in the midst of her being exposed, right, she understands that she needs to repent. and that she needs to do something about her life. And so we're going to pick up here where she asked Jesus a question in verse 20. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. And she says this. She says, verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she's asking, where do I worship? I don't understand this. And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." You see, it's at this moment that we begin to see a shift happen in worship. This woman, she knows that she needs to seek God, right? She's just been exposed. And she's troubled because her religion says they're to worship at Mount Gerizim. But the Jews say you have to worship in Jerusalem. And you see, before this time, worship was localized, and it was more physical, okay? And what I mean by localized is that worship happened at the temple. You went to the temple to worship God. And it was physical in the sense that you would come, and it was that where you would bow down, right? You would bow down before the altar. It was the physical act of worshiping the Lord, bowing in reverence to God. This is the proskuneo worship that we saw all throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus is now telling this woman that all that is about to change, right? He says in verse 1, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." He then goes on to say, "True worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now what Jesus is telling the Samaritan woman is that worship will no longer be localized. It will no longer be institutionalized. It'll be for everyone, everywhere. You won't need to go to the temple to worship. You won't need to go before the priest to worship. You'll be able to do it wherever you're at. Now, the question is why? Well, what is changing? Because at this time, this is how it's been, right? But Jesus said, no, it's changing even now. And for us to fully understand that, I want to read you another scripture. It's Matthew 12:6. Matthew 12:6. It says this. Jesus says these words. He says, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." Something greater than the temple's here. What was he referring to? Who was he referring to? Himself. That something was Jesus. And because of his death and resurrection, he is now our direct connection to the Father, right? Through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And because he lives in us, we no longer have to go to the temple to be able to connect with him. They used to have to go to the temple to go to his presence. But now we have his presence living in us. The Holy Spirit is us, so we don't have to go to the temple. It's no longer just this physical act of bowing down that we do to worship the Lord. It's a spiritual act. It says in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual act of honoring and glorifying the Lord in all we do. So it's no longer the institutionalized or the physical. It's now everywhere, and it's in spirit, right? It's a spiritual act of honoring and glorifying the Lord. Jesus changed everything at this moment. And that's why we see this proskuneo worship pretty much disappear in the New Testament, unless it was referring to someone coming and doing just that, bowing down before someone. It pretty much went away. Instead of people going to the temple to worship, our lives became worship to the Lord. Paul speaks about this in Romans 12:1. When you look on our website, when we talk about we value worship, the number one scripture that's on there is this scripture that we base what we believe on, and it's Romans 12:1. It says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." This is worship right here. You see, in the Old Testament, they went to the temples and they offered dead sacrifices to the Lord, right? But now Paul says, we're not offering dead sacrifices. We're offering living sacrifices. We're offering ourselves to the Lord. We worship God with our lives. This is what we were created to do. To worship God. And that's why, like I said, that's why it's one of our core values. Now the thing is, we have to realize that it's not just something we do at church. Right? When people talk about worship, as I said so often, they're referring to singing done at church, worshiping at church. But again, that's just a form of worship. It's a place where we may worship. But if that's all that worship is for us, then the truth is, we're right back where we were in the Old Testament, because that's all worship was for them. It was to go to the temple and to worship there. Worship is so much more than that. Here's my biblical definition of worship. Bringing or giving glory to God. Bringing or giving glory to the Lord. So anything I do that glorifies God, anything, is worship to Him. Now, think about that. If that's true, then we need to look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Here's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," and that word whatever, if you break it down into the Greek and Hebrew, it means whatever. That means anything, okay? It's anything, whatever you do, whether it's eating, drinking, or just anything, right? Whatever you do, what does it say? Do it all for the glory of God. This scripture tells us that we should do all things to the glory of the Lord. So the reality is, we should worship the Lord in all things, right? In all that we do, we can worship the Lord. It goes back to what Paul said in Romans 12:1. We are to offer our bodies as worship, as living sacrifices to the Lord. So when we love and we honor our spouse, that's worship. When we teach our kids well and we train them up in the ways of the Lord, that's worship. When we do our best at work, Wait, stop. Stop there. I get the family thing faster, man. But work, come on. No. When we do our best at work, when we do all things for the glory of Him, even in our workplace, that's worship, right? When we help a friend in need, or how about not even a friend, when we help someone we don't even know on the side of the road in need, that's worship. How about this one, when we choose to be slow to anger? That's worship, man. I know a lot of times I don't worship, right? Because I'm not slow to anger. But that's worship. How about this one? When we choose to turn our eyes when inappropriate things pop up on the TV screen, that's worship. When we choose to sing praises to the Lord here when we'd rather be home sleeping or watching football, right? That's worship. When we give obediently and with a cheerful heart, right? That's worship. When we devote ourselves to prayer and to reading the Bible, like we talked about last week, man, that is a form of worship. I think you get the picture here, right? I could just go on and on. That's worship. Whatever it is, wherever it is, if it brings glory to the Lord, that's worship to Him. But here's the thing, though. God created us to glorify Him. And like I said, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, that we should glorify Him in all that we do. But unfortunately, I read this stinking book 5 or 6 years ago that I wish I never would have picked up. Okay, actually I do. I'm glad I picked it up. I probably wouldn't be here today if I hadn't picked it up. I grew a lot through it and it challenged me. But I read this book that challenged me to take this thing even farther. It's like, come on, isn't that enough, right? To try to glorify God in all that we do. But a few years ago, and it was about five years ago when this whole thing changed. It was probably about 7 years ago that I read a book by John Piper titled Don't Waste Your Life. Great, great title for a book. So as I read this book, the book talked about why we were created. And it said, basically, it broke it down to two purposes. And we've already mentioned the one, to glorify God in all that we do, right? And that's the worship, worshiping Him, to glorify Him in all that we do. But it was the second one that rocked my world, that caused me to take it a step farther, that has challenged me beyond sometimes my own abilities, right? Well, I know beyond my own abilities, I have to rely upon Him in these, right? But it's not only just to glorify God in all that we do, but the second part, and you've heard me say this because it continues to come out because it's what God's challenged me in, but we also have to delight in doing it. That's a big one. Delight in doing it. Delight in sacrificing. Delight in laying down our life. Delight in giving our life to the Lord. You see, we read the Scriptures and we understand God's desire for us to glorify Him, and so we're willing to sacrifice. We're going to bite our tongues. We're going to push through for the Lord. I'm doing it for You, God. Right? But do we delight in it? Do we love doing these things for the Lord? Yeah, I serve. I sacrifice. Oh, I glorify God in all I do, and I put on the face like I'm doing it. Yeah, man, if you even knew the things I did as a pastor. Man, you guys would be real impressed. Right. Thank you, Joanne. She keeps me grounded. Joanne really does keep me grounded, I have to say. But don't we do that? We serve, we sacrifice, and we put on that face like, man, I'm putting on. But are we delighting? Are we delighting in doing it? Are we like excited, man, I get to serve the God of this universe. He laid His life down for me. Now I get to lay my life down for Him. I get to do all that He's called me to do. I get to be this. I get to do that. Do we delight in it? It's funny because I remember, man, I remember it clearly when I was reading this book 7 years ago. I'm reading through this, right? And I was thinking about this aspect of delighting in Him, knowing that oftentimes I don't, right? Struggling through that. Man, Lord, that's hard. How am I supposed to delight sometimes in these things that I don't like to do? And the Lord gave me a picture. He took me back several years ago. It was this picture of my wife and I in the early years of our relationship and marriage, right? Now, when we first got married, I was in the Marine Corps, and I went really early, but I'd get home early. I'd be home by 4 o'clock. Stacy didn't get off till 5. And when we first got married, I'd get home, and I'd straighten up the house, and I'd start dinner, right, you know? And I loved when she would come home, she'd walk in and say, oh, thank you so much, you know, because she'd had a long day and she was tired and I had already started doing these things and it would just put this smile on her face. And I hate cleaning. I'm not a big, you know, this or that, but I did it and I did it with a smile. I actually delighted in doing it. I was so gaga in love with my wife in these moments that anything I could do to make her happy made me happy, and I would delight in doing it, right? And so when she would come home and see in her face, it just made me feel good. Now fast forward to today. Right? And I'm like, number one, I just try not to get home before her. Seriously. And when I do get home before her, I hate, you know, she'll be like, hey, honey, if you're home, could you get this ready and this ready, and I'll be home shortly with the kids or whatever it may be. And I'm like, dang nabbit, man, can I go back to the church and wait till she gets home? I mean, you know, these thoughts going through your head. But then what do I do? It's like, fine, I'll do it, but I do it. But am I delighting in doing it? No, I'm sitting here going, stinking woman, if she'd just get home earlier. I mean, you know what I'm saying. I guess, yeah. Anyways, sorry, I'm getting myself in trouble here. She's not in here this morning, so she's downstairs in class. But I mean, it's true, right? I'm being real, right? It's funny. It's one of those things. My attitude, oftentimes today, can be horrible. Now, I love my wife. We've been married 20. We celebrated 20 years. It'll be 21 this November. Last year was. Is it already getting close to November? Oh my gosh, time goes by. 20 years, and it's, you would think, right? But what the Lord showed me, it's a matter of perspective and a matter of attitude, right? Because the same thing that I did then that I do now, but there I loved doing it and I delighted in it. Now I grovel and complain about it, right? It's a matter of perspective. An attitude, and God wants the young, nice Darren that delights, right? He wants us to delight in doing it. This is what God was talking about when he was speaking to the church in Revelation, when he said to get back to your first love, right? Get back, right? You know, go back to 20 years ago, Darren, that first love, when you were all giddy and excited. And that's what God wants for us to be giddy and excited. Remember when you used to do things with a smile on your face, right? Remember when you used to delight in glorifying me, God's saying? That's the kind of worship that God wants from each of us. You see, God doesn't want robots, you know, that just, yes, I am here to serve you, God. I will serve you every day, you know? Sorry. Do you like my robot impression there? God doesn't want. I can break dance too, you know. Anyways, God. We're going downhill fast here. God doesn't want robots who just do whatever he tells them to do. Right? He wants people who love him. Who love him and desire to glorify him, desire to do the things he called us to do. People who delight in living their lives for him, who delight in worship, delight in worshiping our Savior. Yes, we were created to worship the Lord, but when we do it and do it with the right heart, then we get to delight in the relationship that we have with the God of this universe. Think about that. God of all creation wants to have a relationship with us. We get to delight in that relationship, and it becomes such a beautiful thing as we delight in Him and what He delights in us. That's the beautiful picture of the worship that God created us for. Do we value worship? Is it something that's important to us? And if so, then I encourage you this week even to work on your attitude and perspective, right? How are we responding when God asks us to do things? Think about the fact that you have an opportunity to worship the God of this universe. You have an opportunity to glorify Him in all that you do and delight in doing it. And that's my encouragement to you and my challenge to you this week. Don't just do what you have to do with that face, with that scowl, right? That we all do. Fine, Mom, I'll go clean my room, you know, whatever it is. No, let's do it with a smile on our face and say, God, I want to serve you. I want to worship you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to delight in worship. That's what God calls for each and every one of us. That's the kind of worship that we talk about here at Dallas-Fort Worth Church, that we are people that are learning to worship God with our lives, to enjoy worshiping Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Scripture that brings life to us, Lord, that tells us the life that you've called us to live, Lord. And as we talked about last week, your word, opening it up and reading it, as we begin to see it and allow it to penetrate our hearts, we realize we were created to worship you, Lord. And Lord, we want to be people who learn to worship you in the way that you created us to, Lord. Lord, so often we worship other things. We put other things before you. We value other things more than we value you. But teach us, Lord, how to put you first, Lord. That alone is worship, putting you first. Learning how to glorify you in all that we do, Lord, that everything we do, it would be with a heart and a desire to honor you. And that, Lord, we wouldn't just do it as people that are, we're serving you, but we do it as people that delight in it, Lord. We get to honor, we get to glorify, we get to be in the presence of the God of this universe and serve Him. Teach us, Lord, what that looks like. Teach us, Lord, even ways in our lives, Lord. Each of us are different. Each of us, our week is different, Lord. Jobs, family, life, situation. There's so many things that we deal with and face in any given week, Lord. And I pray that you just show each of us, Lord, how in the midst of our lives we can worship you with our bodies, Lord. We can worship you as living sacrifices, glorifying you in all that we do and delighting in doing it, Lord. Challenge us in these things, Lord. Help us to grow in the reading of your word. Help us to grow as people of worship, Lord, to truly value these things in the way that you've called us to, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for these things. We give them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.